Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Excellent, excellent. Yeah, let's just have the flipboard. That would be great. Actually, there's been a late change in the sermon today. Is it all right to have some lights on maybe so people can see? And that'd be good. A late change in the sermon today. We're going to be talking about God's providence in the Welsh Grand Slam. And it's guaranteed to bring revival. So 1904, here we come again. Now, my name's Adam. For those of you who don't know me, Helen and I and Abby and Sophie, we go to Central Site. I'm a barrister practicing in immigration and asylum law. And my passion really is to communicate the big story of God's word to us and see how we play our part in that story. And if any of you are interested in doing more study in God's word, we organize a group called Vineyard Institute where we get together a few times a year and do different courses studying different parts of the Bible. So grab Helen and I if that's something you'd like to talk about. Today we're finishing our series on the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the second part of the life of Joseph, which was brilliantly started last week. Have a listen online to Becky or Abby's sermon. It's excellent. I'll tell you what, just to get your brains thinking, no condemnation now, but just to get your brains thinking, turn to one another and tell the person next to you what's something that stood out for you in this series. Or perhaps, what's a character in Genesis that over this series you've particularly identified? What's challenged you in this series so far? So just for a minute, turn to the person next to you. Just 30 seconds more and then we'll come back together. Yeah, let's come back together. Actually, while we're here, and now Mike's made my flipboard go up and down, whoop. If people want to shout out, anything particular that struck you or has stood out for you or a character you've identified with in the book of Genesis so far? Silence. Tumbleweed. Redemption. Yeah, go on, Sue, tell us, what do you mean? Yeah, that golden thread throughout the book, and hopefully we can pick up on that today. Yeah, that's cool. Anybody else?
God chose people that were not very capable.
Yeah. People like us. Yeah, go to Southside and put them down. No, that's not the plan this morning. But yeah, there are people like us, definitely, absolutely normal people. Yeah, or perhaps a bit not normal, a bit messed up, actually. Yeah, definitely. Anybody else? Yeah, so Joseph's example. Yeah, cool. And we'll carry on with that this week. Yeah, with Potiphar's wife. Excellent. Anything else? Cool. Well, today we're going to look at the second part of the Joseph story. It's set out in chapters 41 to 50 of Genesis. So we've got 10 whole chapters. So I've locked the doors. We should be out by about midnight. We'll order some takeaway in and we'll get there. Actually, what we've done is, I was going to show you a video this morning, but the video is a bit long. So we've put it on the small group notes. In the small group notes, there's a video to the Bible Project videos on Genesis. There's two videos, one covering the first half of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, and then the second one covering chapters 12 to 50. And it's a fantastic way, and I'd encourage you to watch it in your small groups this week, or just go on YouTube and have a look yourself to see that big picture and how the themes run through it as a whole. So I've done my research, and last night me and the girls got together and we watched Joseph, King of Dreams. So, yep, we're going to go theological heavy today. Joseph, King of Dreams, here we come. Actually, let's see if you've been paying attention so far. What is Joseph most famous for? So what do you think Joseph's most famous for? Having a colourful coat. There you are. We're going to talk about from prison to prime minister, then back to the promised land this morning. So what's Joseph kind of colourful coat? Anything else? Yeah.
Being a
Pillock. Is it a double? Yeah, Pillock's double L, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. So, teenager. Yeah, no, absolutely. Cool. Yeah.
He has 12 brothers.
Yep. We're going to say he was one of 12 brothers with his 11. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's fantastic. Yeah, no, quite. I was doing my maths in my head. You know when you want to say, yeah. No, yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. Fantastic. No, that's good. Anything else? Dreams, yeah. Nobody sang yet to me. Oh, it was there. Yeah, yeah. So what should we put? Lloyd Webber, yeah. Which one was there?
Tim Rice,
yeah, for the lyrics, yeah. And who's your favourite Joseph? Wasn't Schofield Joseph? Schofield, the silver fox, yeah, he's a silver fox Joseph. Definitely, definitely. Anything else that Joseph is famous for? We're going to come back to it at the end and see what the Bible actually says that Joseph is most remembered for, that Joseph is famous for. So we're picking up the story with Joseph in prison. He's working as the prison manager, having interpreted the dream of the baker and the cupbearer. And there's three things we're going to look at this morning. And of course, because it's me and it's the Bible, it all begins with the letter P. So we've got Pipe's P points. And let's see if we can get them. Prison to prime minister, putting the past behind you, and prophesying the promised land. There, I got through it without spitting over everybody. So let's have a look at prison to prime minister. When we left the story last week, as we said, Joseph was in prison. Joseph was at the lowest point of his life. God had promised to bless and exalt him, yet where was that promise now? And Joseph tried to take things into his own hands by asking the cupbearer to do him a favor and remember him to Pharaoh. I'm the chosen one. Get me out of here, was his plea in Genesis 40 to the cupbearer. He says this, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. You can imagine that day that the cupbearer left the prison and Joseph was, remember me to Pharaoh, don't forget me. But what happens? You guessed it, the cupbearer gets his old job back and promptly forgets about Joseph and forgets about him for 2 years. So we start our reading in Genesis 41 this morning, and verse 1 says this, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. God was teaching Joseph all about his timing. Little did Joseph know that God was preparing him to be prime minister and to play a part in taking God's rescue plan that Sue mentioned earlier forward. Artie Kendall says this in his book, Joseph was thus a man in preparation. Most of his life up to then had been nothing but God preparing him. You couldn't have told him that he needed more preparation. And this was the way all of us are. We think we're quite ready just as we are. One of the chief things that Joseph had to learn was to wait for God's time. And when Joseph had shared his dreams with his brother, he was a precocious pillock. Yeah, he was 17 years old. He lacked wisdom and he lacked people skills. Not knowing that, you know, sometimes God tells us stuff and he doesn't want us to share it with people. One of the things Joseph needed to learn was discretion. You know, for me, I know that my greatest asset is my mouth. It's my speaking. It's what I use for my job, in my workplace, in court. It's what I use in my ministry. Yet my mouth is also my biggest liability and gets me into the most trouble. My mother as a kid used to walk me home from church going, Adam, now you must learn discretion. That's what, yeah. You can see if her plan has worked or not. But yeah, that's what she used to say to me. And by the time Joseph came before Pharaoh and interprets his dreams, he's 30 years old and 13 years have passed. Are there things in our lives that God has promised you, that you may have had prophetic words spoken over you that have not yet come to pass? Do you feel a bit like you're stuck in prison time? You know, perhaps in your workplace. Does God have us in a time of preparation? What's he trying to do with us during this season? Do we sometimes try and rush God by saying, get me out of here? God wants us to see in this prison time that he's training us for reigning. He wants us to be faithful in the place that he's put us and grow in the gifts that he's given us. So, for example, Joseph in prison got to hone his administration and leadership skills, acting as the prison manager. So if you go back to Genesis 39 and 20 to 23, it talks about the prison warden putting Joseph in charge and literally getting his deck chair out, putting his feet up, because Joseph was running the whole place. And Joseph also got to develop his prophetic gifting in interpreting the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And Joseph had to learn about God and his timing. Because what was the trigger point in getting Joseph out of prison? Was it anything Joseph did? No, it was God sending Pharaoh a dream. And at the right time, God gives Pharaoh not just one dream, but two dreams. John Maxwell, in one of his books, imagines what Joseph would give us as words of encouragement. And these are the words he puts to Joseph. Realize that self-promotion can never replace divine promotion. Every time I tried to promote myself, it worked against me. Look what happened when I told my brothers about my dream. By the time I was presented to Pharaoh, I had finally learned my lesson. I knew that my successes came from God, and I gave him the credit. The only advancement that matters is the kind that God gives. And when God's timing was right, it happened in an instant. Artie Kendall says this, if our gift is authentic, it will be recognized at the right time, with or without our trying to ensure its use. So let's take the story forward. Pharaoh has this dream of seven thin cows coming out of the Nile and eating the seven fat cows, which is a bit gross. And his next dream goes vegan because he has this dream about seven thin scorched years of grain eating seven plump and good years of grain. And the magicians and the wise men had nothing. They were stumped. They couldn't give the interpretation. Then at last, hallelujah, a light bulb goes off in the cupbearer's head and he remembers Joseph. So let's go back to the Bible. And Genesis 41 says this, the king sent for Joseph. And he was immediately brought from prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he came into the king's presence. The king said to him, I've had a dream and no one can explain it. I've been told that you can interpret dreams. And listen to his answer. Joseph answered, I cannot, your majesty, but God will give a favorable interpretation. Joseph's situation changes in an instant. All of a sudden, he's not just out of prison, he's before the king and he's about to get the job of a lifetime. And notice how Joseph changed and matured. Look at his answer that we focused on in verse 16. He gives all the credit to God. And look about his skills now in dealing with people. Pharaoh is clearly distressed. And you just asked the cupbearer and the baker before he had his head lopped off what happened when Pharaoh was distressed. He can see that Pharaoh's troubled and he says these words, God will give you a favorable interpretation. Some versions translate it as God will put you at ease or God will give you peace. Joseph tells Pharaoh that the true dreams are one. And there would be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And this is going to happen very soon. Joseph didn't merely then interpret Pharaoh's dream, but he went further, explaining exactly what Pharaoh should do. And I just want everybody to get this point. This is worth the price of admission. Joseph demonstrated both prophetic insight and practical wisdom. Let's read how it shows it in the Bible. In verses 33 to 41 of this chapter. Now you should choose some man with wisdom and insight and put him in charge of the country. You must also appoint other officials and take a fifth of the crops during the 7 years of plenty. Order them to collect all the food during the good years that are coming and give them authority to store up the grain in the cities and guard it. The food will be a reserve supply for the country. And during the 7 years of famine, which are going to come on Egypt. In this way, the people will not starve. The king and his officials approved this plan, and he said to them, will we never find a better man than Joseph, a man who has God's spirit in him? The king said to Joseph, God has shown you all this, so it's obvious that you have greater wisdom and insight than anyone else. I will put you in charge of my country, and all my people will obey your orders. Your authority will be second only to mine. I now appoint you governor over all Egypt. Joseph tells Pharaoh in verse 33 to appoint a person in charge of the country who has wisdom and insight. The NIV translates it like this. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man. And Pharaoh looks around the room and there's nobody amongst his wise men like Joseph, whose head and shoulders above them in prophetic insight and practical wisdom. And he therefore promotes him to instantly to the job of prime minister. It's like he was saying, Joseph, you need to sort out Egypt's Brexit. Here you go. It's all yours. Actually, my favorite part of the cartoon, because he gets a new name and then he gets presented. Here he is, the prime minister, Zaphnath Paneah. And he gets a new wife too. So it's a pretty good day for Joseph. Pharaoh was looking for and desperately needed somebody with that both that prophetic insight and the practical wisdom. And just look at the world today. Think about your workplace, your professional life, your studies, your friends, your family. There's a desperate need and a longing for people with prophetic insight and practical wisdom. God is calling us to be a people of both. God is calling us to be kingdom influencers in society. I want you to think for a moment about where you will be at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. And if that's in bed, well, think about where when you next, you know, do your activities. What situations will you be facing that needs prophetic insight and wisdom? What people are you dealing with where you need prophetic insight and wisdom? God wants to give you the keys to unlock those situations. You know, our vision is a church, as the vineyard is to bring life to the city. You know, as I think, the other day I was thinking about the court cases I've done over the last few years, and I've realized more and more how I need in my work prophetic insight and practical wisdom. And today, your response to the message may be, God, I need more prophetic insight. I need more practical wisdom for my Monday mornings. So let's move on, putting the past behind you. Joseph's story continues, and he puts his plan into action. And I want you to notice one sleeper verse that you might read over. In Genesis 41, verse 50, it says, during this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, and listen to this, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Joseph has forgotten about his past and his family. So guess who's about to turn up in Egypt in the next chapter? The brothers are back. The famine has spread across the whole earth, and people are coming to Joseph in Egypt to be fed. So the old man Jacob sends his 10 sons down to Egypt to get some grain, and Jacob keeps behind his youngest son and his new favorite. And we've seen that pattern throughout the book of favoritism. Benjamin, he keeps him behind. All of a sudden, the past comes rushing back for Joseph. He's confronted by his brothers, who at this point he's not seen for 22 years. So he's probably about 39 years old. Imagine the emotions which must have swirled inside of him. I think this explains some of the next chapters and Joseph's sort of weird behavior, because he gives his brother a bit of a rough time and makes them sweat. So in the next couple of chapters, Joseph accuses them of being spies. He keeps Simeon behind in prison and orders them to bring back Benjamin with them. Then he puts their money back in their sacks. Judah promises Jacob that he'll take responsibility for Benjamin, and the brothers go back to Egypt. Joseph again puts the money back in their sacks, and this time he puts his cup in Benjamin's sack, and the brothers go back. And Joseph brings them back and finally reveals himself. These chapters show us how Joseph is human. You know, in this Genesis story, we've been seeing real people, people just like us. He's been hurt and seriously wronged by the people who were supposed to be closest to him. And he's now moved on in his life. He's seen great success and he's forgotten about them, yet he still has to forgive the wrongs done to him in the past. This was vital for Joseph and for moving forward that rescue plan of God we see throughout the whole book of Genesis. And in chapter 45, we see that Joseph has now reached a point after experiencing God's grace in his own life, lifting him up from the prison, where he can totally forgive them and actually leave the past behind him. So in Genesis 45, it says this, "Then Joseph said to them, 'Please come closer.'" They're afraid. "They did, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be upset or blame yourself, because you sold me here. It was really God who sent me ahead of you to save people's lives. This is only the second year of the famine in the land. There will be 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor reaping. God sent me ahead of you to rescue you in this amazing way and to make sure you and your descendants survive." Joseph had truly put the past behind him and was able to forgive his brothers. But I don't think his brothers were in the same place, because what happens is, well, of course, the old man moves down with the whole family to Egypt. And eventually, Jacob, the old man, dies. And what happens as soon as Jacob dies? The brothers think, oh, no, he's going to get his revenge on us now. So let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 50, where it says this. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil too. And now please forgive the transgression of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Just 3 quick things from that about Joseph and how he forgives his brothers. The first thing is that Joseph left the righting of wrongs to God. Look at verse 19. "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph refuses to take God's place. Track back to those early sermons in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Trying to take God's place. Joseph refuses to put himself in God's place and leaves the matter to God, the just judge. Romans chapter 12, 19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." And one of our greatest hope, one of my greatest hope, is there is a day coming when Jesus will put all the wrongs right. All the wrong things will come undone. Justice will be done. And as we look at the events of these last few days in New Zealand, we say, God, one day you will put things right. That's where our hope is. Secondly, Joseph saw God's hand working in his brother's malice. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I love the way Joseph says it like it is, and he acknowledges the brothers' evil intentions. When we talk about forgiveness, we don't deny the evil and the hurt that has been done. And forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. But Joseph sees that God is working in it for his greater purposes. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good. In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And all week as I've been thinking about this story, that song, Sovereign Over Us, has been playing in my mind. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You are working for our good. And just earlier in the song actually made me think of Joseph in prison, where there's the line that says, you are working in our waiting. You are sanctifying us. Thirdly, Joseph doesn't just forgive them. He blesses them and shows them practical affection. Verse 21, so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Notice, I will provide. He takes that personal responsibility. He could have got one of his minions to do it for him, but he took responsibility. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Is there today somebody in our past who we've not totally forgiven? Have we truly put the past behind us? Whilst we acknowledge the evil that people have done, we need to leave that judgment to God and release forgiveness. And that's a lifelong, ongoing process. Ask God today to change your perspective and show how he is working in situations to bring out good for us. For some of us today, our response to the talk today is to come to God and help, ask for his help to start to be able to release that forgiveness. Finally then, prophesying the promised land. I asked everyone at the start what Joseph was most famous for, and nobody said he was most famous for what he asked his family to do with his bones after he died. You know, as we've been going along this series, what I've been doing is flicking back and forth to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great chapter in the Bible, the famous chapter, all about the heroes of faith. And what does it say about Joseph in Hebrews 11:22? By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. The story of Joseph is a pivotal story in Old Testament history, how it shows how the children of Israel got into Egypt in the first place and suggested that God wanted Canaan to be a land of promise in a way that even the patriarchs hadn't imagined. R.T. Kendall says this, the story of Joseph is a reminder that whereas what happens to us is important to God, the reason why all things work together for good is ultimately because God has a greater purpose in mind. Let's pick up the story at the very end. This is the very end of the book of Genesis. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they'd embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. I love to watch a podcast on YouTube called The School of Greatness, and this guy called Lewis Howes interviews some really fascinating people. And he has this final question that he asks people called the Three Truths question. And he says, imagine you were on your deathbed, surrounded by your loved ones, and all your work, whether it's your writing or your speaking or your filmmaking, that had been wiped away. And if you had three truths you could communicate before you died with your loved ones, what would they be? Perhaps you can play a game like that in your small groups this week. But in this passage on his deathbed, Joseph gives his final and most important truth, which links his story to God's rescue plan, which he began in Genesis 12 when he called Abraham, which will continue throughout the Old Testament and will ultimately lead to Jesus. Joseph didn't say on his deathbed, look, told you, my dreams came true, I was right all along. He prophesied the Exodus and wanted to make sure that he was buried in the land of promise. Joseph may have been prime minister of Egypt, and I'm sure he could have been buried and had a pyramid built for his tomb. But he knew his true citizenship was in the kingdom of God. Joseph's dying message was that God is faithful to his covenant, and he's going to rescue you and take you back to the land of promise. Notice actually in Genesis chapter 46, when Jacob, the old man's coming down to Egypt, he tells Jacob a similar thing. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you into a great nation in Egypt, and I'll bring you back to the land. God had promised Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham that he was going to bless his family. He was going to make them into a great nation, to give them a land and through them bless the whole of creation. Joseph reminds his family of the big story which they are part of. Joseph reminds them of the family business. And what's the family business of the children of Israel? It's blessed to be a blessing. How would God achieve his promise? Well, it's through the events of the Exodus, which begin on the next page of your Bible. Israel's identity now as a nation would be shaped by being God's rescued people, his Exodus people. And from that rescued people came Jesus, who ultimately fulfilled those promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and blessed the whole world, achieving a new and greater exodus from slavery to freedom. Joseph reminds the Israelites at the end of his life that God is going to rescue them and he's going to be faithful to his promise. And God is reminding us today that we are the inheritors of the promises he gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And that through Jesus, we are an Exodus people. We've been rescued from slavery to freedom and rescued so that we now can be a blessing to others. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to put your trust in him as our rescuer and be blessed by him so we can take that blessing out to others. Now, whilst the book of Exodus starts on the next page, we know from Exodus chapter 12 that the Israelites had to wait for 430 years in total, and that a new Pharaoh rose up who didn't know about Joseph and persecuted the people. The children of Israel would have to hold on to the promise given to Abraham, reiterated on Joseph's deathbed, that God was going to rescue them and bring them back. For some of us, the stuff of life is hard. It beats us up. We may be going through physical suffering, family difficulties, work and financial hardships. And God's message to you today is to remind you of his promised rescue and deliverance. God is saying through Joseph's last words, I'm faithful to my promises. I want to give you hope in hard times. I want to bless you to be a blessing to others and to bring the hope of rescue to others. We often talk in the Vineyard about living between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And whilst Jesus achieved that new and permanent exodus from slavery to freedom, we look forward to a day when his kingdom will come in all of its fullness and we will reign with him forever. Why don't the band start to come and make their way up? As we were praying this morning before the service, Sue said something that struck me. It was about God calling us to take action. I just want you to reflect as a moment as the band come up. What action steps is God asking you to take this morning? Perhaps it's about growing in that wisdom and prophetic insight, taking practical steps in your workplace. Perhaps it's about releasing forgiveness and not standing in the place of judgment. Perhaps for you, you're needing to hold on to that promise of rescue, that you need hope this morning, because you've been beaten up and battered by life. Finally, just a final quote that says this. Joseph had been a dreamer. Now he was a prophet. He'd been a braggart, a pillock. Now he was self-effacing. He had been the object of envy, for which there was a ready human explanation. Now he manifested a concern and spirit that defied explanation at the natural level. He had become a true man of God. Let's stand.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at three services across two sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.